soundboard to make sure my mic is live. Go to the left side of the board. Is it on? Well, I'm picking up from this. And you'll see numbers on the left side, 1 through 8, 9 through 16, far left side. Make sure it's set to 1 through 8. And then I'm number 1 and pulpit is number 3. Mute pulpit, make sure my pack's unmuted. Oh, you know what? But make sure I'm still unmuted. There, I'm good. And then pulpit's muted, correct? Sure. Number 3. As long as that red light, as long as the button's red above, it's muted. So that way I'm not picking up twice. Today is a different Sunday for us all. One, we're meeting an hour and a half earlier, but that's so we can have all hands on deck to get ready for VBS, which kicks off tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. So if you have your grandkids coming and you registered online via the registration link that was there, unfortunately, we have none of that information. So see Belinda after service to get a registration form. It is one form per family, and if you have multiple names, just fill out the backside of it for us. Otherwise, we'll see y'all tomorrow morning for the kickoff of VBS, and we'll have Highlands Baptist Church with us. They're on their way now. We'll be into Colorado City by 5 p.m. this evening, and then we'll see them first thing. Zach and his family took the weekend to get away to celebrate Zach's birthday because they were going to plan to be away in July, but realized it was the same weekend that Stephanie and I were planning to be away, and Zach's like, I can't do that. It's not right. He could have, but he chose not to. Like, so we're doing a quick adjustment. And so they're enjoying the weekend, celebrating Zach, and just being together as a family. And I know we have many individuals who aren't with us this morning, whether they're traveling or sick. Be in prayers for them. I know prayers for Jeannie. She is still under the weather. Be in prayer for our little one. Being a toddler, she injured her leg and won't put any weight on it right now. And right now it's being doctored with ibuprofen, and if she doesn't have that in her, it bothers her. And so there's a chance that you may see Stephanie and her get up and leave, because they're going to go up to Colorado Springs to the Children's Hospital there and have her looked at. She did have an x-ray here at the urgent care, but they can't see anything, and they're not trained to if they're not a pediatric radiologist. So, and her age, she could have a fracture, which won't truly be visible on an x-ray if you're not looking for it or know what to look for, only if you go back a few weeks later and see new bone growing in place. But right now she's comfortable, she's chattering, always good to have that sound here in the Lord's house. But this morning we are still in the book of Genesis. It would have been easy to just take the Sunday off and do something completely different or just have a shortened service, but I don't want to do that. I never want to do that. So this morning we are in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, and I encourage you to take out your copy of God's Word or pull up your favorite Bible app on your phone and turn with me to Genesis 12, 1 through 9. And we are just now getting into the portion of Genesis. It's a pivotal shift in the book, now looking in at the people God will call to himself, that God will make his own people. We saw a bit of that last week with the descendants of Shem and Terah, and now we are looking more closely at the life of Abram. And what this passage is really doing for us is it's the beginning of the unfolding of the Abrahamic covenant. We see a little bit of it in our text this morning, and without further ado, let me just read our passage this morning. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Moses records for us under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God these words. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he, Abram, built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negeb. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. For this time that we, though small in number this morning, can gather together in your presence to worship and glorify you, to be reminded of your great grace and mercy in our life, which you so richly displayed on the cross, but have pointed to time and again through your scriptures. Lord, be with us this morning and tune our hearts and our ears to hear your voice above all else. Lord, we love you, we praise you. We ask this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Now, just imagine with me for a moment if the Lord called you at your current age. I don't want to hear numbers because I don't need to know. If the Lord called you to move to the other side of the world, to go into the unknown, to experience what he is giving to you in his word alone, and to do that faithfully. That's what Abram does here, is that the Lord called him at the age of 75, and we may have a few that are right around that age, called him at 75, and when we look at it according to Genesis, that's still a spry young age. And the Lord calls him at 75 to go to a land that he will show him, to just set out. It's like getting in your car and having no destination in mind and just driving. At least in Colorado, you can figure out where you're at if you have the mountains close by. If you get lost, just look for the mountains. It's west. And then you know north or south pretty easily. But Abram is here being called by the Lord. And what we see in this text this morning is the unfolding of God's covenant with Abram. What is known as the Abrahamic covenant, obviously after Abram's name has been changed to Abraham. And we'll get more to that as the weeks unfold and what we will see in the rest of 12 and then even through 13, 14, and 15, where we really get more of that covenant. But these few verses give us God's covenant promise with Abram to make him into a great nation, to bless all the families through him, to give him the promised land. But what we see here in this text are two things that we will look at, and then we will look at two things and how they pertain to us. The first we see is God's calling of Abram. That God's calling of Abram is a command to go, to take all of your possessions with you, leave your kindred, your father's household, your country, your home, your comfort zone, and go according to my word. And I will show you. And when God gives this command, command to Abram to go, it is a call to obey his word, to a call to trust fully in him alone, to rely fully upon God alone. And it's a call to cling to God alone. But also we see in God's calling of Abram, not only a command to go, to follow the word of the Lord, but we see a promise. And this promise is really threefold. I will show you a land that I will give you, that you will inherit because of me. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. It is God's promise to Abram. It's a promise of now, but not yet. That I will show you this land that you will inherit, but it's not now. It will be an inheritance of your descendants. And Abram is shown the land that he will inherit, the land of Canaan. The land that at this time, as this is unfolding for the rest of the nation of Israel as they're in the wilderness, biding their time because they chose to ignore the word of God, and so they wander for 40 years, that they are standing at the entrance to the land of Canaan, the land that God promised to Abram that would be there, would be of his descendants' inheritance. And it's also a prophetic promise that we know of, that we know the story of, that Abram would have descendants. Now again, we saw in last week's text that Moses made it intentional to say that Sarai was barren. She had no children. And years would go by to where Abram and Sarai would not have any children, and yet they are still clinging to the promise of God that they would have descendants. And we will see in the coming weeks, Abram start to say, well, is it going to be by my maidservant? Is it going to be by someone else in my family? A relative? And God said, no, it will be of your line that you will have children. And of course, Sarai decides to take it into her own hands and offers up her maidservant to Abram to sleep with to bear a child, which we know then is called Ishmael, who God promises to make into a great nation, and I believe that has been fulfilled. When you look at the nation of Islam, but they will be always against the people of God, which is very true. And even alludes to what Brother Larry prayed for this morning and the contention that is going on right now in our world of the news that was just reported last night. But we see God's promise that Abram would have descendants, that he would be a great nation, and he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And we know that when we start singing our favorite childhood song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And we'll see that even more in how that plays out in Scripture. But when we stop and consider God's calling to Abram, that it's a command to go, it's a promise of, I will give you this land, I will give you this land to your descendants, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you. It's a now but not yet. It's a prophetic blessing. And ultimately, this was all to and for the glory of God alone. Not to show Abram's righteousness, because he has none, but to show that the faith he has is in the one who is creator, who is sustainer. And when we stop and consider that, we then see Abram's response to God. That Abram trusted and believed in the Lord. He left his home. He earnestly sought after the Lord. He left what was comfortable at the young age of 75. Again, think about what that would mean if you had to leave your home. And I know some of you have done it. Not to put her on the spot, but Sharon moved from North Carolina to a state that she has kids here, but she never lived in. Few of you have been like that. But to move from your home country, the United States, without really any idea of where you're going to land, but God saying, go, and I will show you where you are to plant yourself. That would be hard for any one of us to do. But Abram trusted and believed in the Lord. He trusted and believed in the word of God and did what the Lord commanded him to. Clung not to the promise, but to the promise giver. That God was faithful to do exactly what he says. And that's what Paul reminds us of in Romans chapter 4. And I've shared this passage with you before, and I'll share it again. But Paul reminds the early church of what Abram clung to. In Romans 4, 18 through 21, Paul records these words. In hope, Abram believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Abram did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. 25 years passed and still no children. Imagine if the Lord said, you know what, ladies, you're going to have another child right now. My mom was 48 when she had my youngest sibling, and she knew she was done after that. And I'm sure if the Lord said, you're going to have another one, she would be in great disbelief in her mid-60s now. And I'm sorry, Mom, if you're listening to this after that, I just put your age out there. But Abram considered his own body, which was as good as dead, knowing that he couldn't do this in and of himself, that it would take a miraculous work of God to perform. And so he hoped against hope. And even then, when he looked at his own body, he then looked at his wife, not shaming her, but when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, knowing that they've been trying for 70, 80 years to have a child and it's not happened. But there was a point to it all. And even as he considered his earthly state and Sarah's earthly state, still no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abram looked to the promise giver. Yes, he heard the words of the promise, but he knew it was the promise giver who would actually do it, that it was God alone. And even as you consider that text, you have to look to a text such as Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. In Hebrews 11, 8, we see these words, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. But he trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the word of the Lord that he would be directed and the Lord would sustain him and provide for him. Abram's initial response here in this text was to follow the Lord. In verse 4 it says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. He listened to the word of the Lord. And when he listened to the word of the Lord, he passed through the land of Canaan. And when he came there, the Lord stopped him and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. And hearing those words, we see the very next point. Abram worshiped God. He built an altar. We see in this text twice. And on the second account, he called upon the name of the Lord. That was Abram's response, to worship God, to give thanks to the Lord, to glorify the Lord, to praise the Lord. Because he saw the coming fulfillment of the initial promise of the land that I will give to your descendants. Which means Abram had to cling to the promise of God, saying, God said, I will be a great nation. I will have many descendants. And when we stop and consider those two things from this text, of God's calling of Abram and Abram's response, we then need to look at how this applies to us. Because Abram is called the father of our faith, who trusted in the Lord even when the world said he shouldn't. His earthly state said he had no reason to, but he trusted in the Lord. And so when we consider the calling of Abram from God, we have to look to God's calling of ourselves and what God does in calling each one of us. That first, it is a command. Just as it was a command for Abram to go, it's God's calling of us is a command first to come and believe and then to go and work. That God calls us, those sinners, though condemned and unclean, out of the darkness to come and believe in repentance. Let me reiterate that. To come and believe in repentance. Even Christ says this, gives this very command of come and believe. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, when he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Or when he says in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, let your hearts not be troubled. troubled, believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And then we see, according to the apostles in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. In Acts chapter 16, that believe is a command. It is in the indicative. And even in John 14, the believe in God and believe also in me, not quite in the indicative, but still implies, if you believe in God, you have no choice but to believe in me, because we are one. And it's Christ calling us to come and believe. And when we do come and believe in repentance, then we realize that God's calling of us is also a command to go and work. To go and work, just as we see in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore. Go is not the command. That is implied. That you are already on the move. But while you're on the move, here's the command. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. The command to go is already implied. The work is now the command. To labor for the Lord. And even in what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, 8 through 10, he reminds us of this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him, that we should walk in them. The command to go and work is evident because of those two passages. But there are many other passages alone that we could spend time on in support of the go and work, of the call to come and believe in repentance. But these few emphasize that very reality well. And that is what God is calling us to do. And when we realize that, when we realize God's calling is command, we also then realize God's promise through that. Just as there was a promise to Abram of, I will show you the land, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and bless the families through you. There is also a promise to us. The greatest promise is life eternal. And the second one like it, an imperishable inheritance. Where moth, rust, and dust cannot destroy. We see that promise given in the conversation Christ is having with Nicodemus in John 3, verse 16, which is the verse we all know from a young age. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Christ reminds us of that very reality time and time again, that he did not come to kill, steal, or destroy, but he came to give life, and life abundantly. And then we hear the words of the Apostle Peter to the early church and subsequently to us in his first letter in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is for us to stand in glory. And just as God's calling of Abraham was all to and for the glory of God alone, so is God's calling of us. which is evident through what we saw in just the preceding passages from Ephesians and even the passage I shared just before that. And in what we see even here in John 3 and 1 Peter 1, that this is all for and to God's own glory. To make evident the work that has been done in us has been done by the righteousness of God and God alone. And when we realize that, we then have to consider our response to God, our response to God's calling of us. And to do that, we have to realize what our usual response is. And to help emphasize that, I want to turn your attention to Matthew 14, verses 28 through 31. You may be familiar with this, but this is where the disciples decide to set out across the Sea of Galilee, apart from Christ. And as they do, a great storm arises, and then the disciples see this figure walking upon the storming sea, and they start crying, "Ghost, ghost!" Only for Peter to realize that it is Jesus himself. And that's where we pick up here in Matthew 14. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of Peter, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I bring that text to your attention here as we consider our response, because that is our response when God calls us. So often, we want to say it's not, but the reality is it is. That God calls us and we begin to step out in faith, but then we look around at the storm moving around and we lose sight of Christ and what he is calling us to do. And we begin to sink into the water, begin to drown, to where we cry out, "Lord, save me." That we say, when God calls us, that it is seasoned with prayer, but hardly it ever is. And it's evident because of our hesitation, because of our doubt, because of our struggle, because of our disobedience. That word hurts. None of us like to consider ourselves as disobedient, and even as we grow in maturity, we think we like to consider ourselves obedient, but consider just for a second even where you're at in life and the amount of disobedience that you've shown. And the amount of disobedience you've shown to God and what he has called you to do. And that it has led to doubt and hesitation, saying, "I don't think that's what God is truly saying." Which just takes us back to the twisting of the Word of God from Genesis chapter 3. The first occurrence where the Word of God is given clear as day, without any gray area, and yet this evil one comes in and says, "Now, is that truly what God called you to do? Is that truly what God said?" And so when we allow doubt and hesitation to come in, we struggle, and we find ourselves drowning, unable to tread water any longer, and so we're crying out, "Lord, save me," just as Peter did, when all he had to do was keep his gaze fixed upon the Lord. Which, trust me, I know is easier said than done. But that's what the Lord calls us to do. And when we do have our gaze fixed upon him, we realize that the cares of the world fade away. Because we realize there is nothing that matters more than proclaiming the glory and excellencies of God. And to sing of his righteousness. Hesitation, doubt, struggle, and disobedience are the usual responses. It's the responses we see throughout the depraved world we live in right now. But we do see what the right response should be. And I'll take you back to the Old Testament on this one. The right response, we can see it from Psalm 1, 1 through 3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Let me stop right there and just unpack a little bit of that as we consider what we see going on here in Genesis 12 of God's calling of Abram and Abram's response. That here some might consider that the delight is of the man is in the law of the Lord, but truly it's in the lawgiver. Because the law just points him to the lawgiver, points him to the Lord to show him that the Lord alone is righteous. The Lord alone is able to do as he says and keep his word. And so he delights in that. He meditates upon it because he wants to know the will of the Lord. He wants to know the heart of the Lord. And thus, when he does that, he is likened to a tree that is planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And he prospers in all that he puts his hand to. This is not prosperity gospel proclaiming. That'll never happen from this pulpit as long as I'm here. This is not the health and wealth gospel. This is trusting in the Lord, obeying him, giving to him what is rightfully his, declaring his glory. And just because we are blessed means that we are praising God all the more and blessing those around us. And that's what we see here in Psalm 1:3. And that's what the right response is. That the right response is still seasoned in prayer, in petition, always in prayer, always in a state of prayer. That as God calls us out of our comfort zone to go to the land that he will show us, that we do so with much prayer. But we do so with boldness, courage, strength of the Lord, and assurance God would provide. Just as Abram was sure that God would provide for him. God would carry out the promise to make him a great nation. He did so with boldness, with courage, with the strength of the Lord, because I tell you what, it would be difficult, even at the age of 34, because Stephanie and I have already moved several times in our marriage, and we've only been married almost 7 years, to move yet again, to uproot the life that we are coming to love more and more every single day here in Pueblo, to move it to the other side of the world, to just trusting on the Lord that he would show us where he wants us. I believe he has shown us where he wants us, which is right here, in the heart of Pueblo. But if the Lord calls you to go to the farthest ends of the world, to a land that you've never been to, and just say, he's saying, go and I will show you the land, that'd be a struggle. But God calls us to do it with great boldness, not relying on our own strength, not relying on anything that is within us, but relying on him alone. Because it is all to and for the glory of God alone. And so when we read a passage such as Genesis 12, 1 through 9, and God's calling of Abram, the unfolding of the Abrahamic covenant, of God calling Abram out of his comfort zone to a land that he would show him and promise him to make him a great nation, we see God calling us out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which even that can be hard to do. Because when we consider that John 3:16 passage, Christ tells Nicodemus that men love the darkness because their deeds are wicked. And so they fear the light because they fear that stepping in the light will show their wickedness. It does that in part, but the greater part is that it shows that God has done a wondrous work through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we look forward to when we consider the unfolding of the Abrahamic covenant. And so as Richard comes and leads us in our time of response time, I invite you to come and respond. You can kneel here at the steps, you can pray with myself or Brother Larry, or you can pray at your seat. And then... lift up the next 4 days to the Lord, that the young lives that we will have coming into our facilities, that they would hear the gospel message in its entirety, that they would understand that they first need to repent of their sins. But in repentance, it is a call to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the goal of VBS year to year. That is the goal of you all and every church that puts on VBS. Some do it with crazy productions. I'm quite thankful we don't, because it can be distracting. But I pray that you commit these next 4 days to the Lord in prayer. Pray for all the workers that are taking time out of their schedules to be here, to love on these kids, where it will probably be the only time that they hear the gospel message proclaimed. But you respond in this time. I'm going to hope if I didn't mute myself back. A few announcements. Teresa is going to quickly go back to the slide.